Can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 18. And we, again, quick review. It's kind of good. Romans is such an important book, and it's just constantly building. To just remember, chapter 1 is Gentiles reject God, and when they do, they turn to sin, even though the creation would say they shouldn't. Chapter 2, Jews who at least try to not sin, they try to follow God, they don't. So they're sinners. And chapter 3 is, therefore all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody's going to miss heaven because everybody's a sinner unless they get the cure for sin. And chapter 4 is, and the cure for sin is justification in Jesus. It is the fact that Jesus made a way for us to look justified, meaning we, as if we hadn't sinned, in God's eyes by having faith. Paul used Abraham and David as examples of how it was by faith that they knew they were saved. It was by faith that God told, it was faith of Abraham in God's promises that God said, okay, Abraham, you are now justified in my sight. You are now, in an Old Testament way, Abraham is now on his way to heaven. He's born again. He's in a relationship with God. Chapter 5, Paul then says, look at what God has done. You know, we were lost in our trespasses and sins, and he sent Jesus, and now we can have faith in him, and he makes us justified, so we should have joy. Last week was, we should really be thinking about where we're going, heaven, to be with God forever and have the joy of that anticipation and be looking at what is lying ahead. And then chapter 6 today is, and as a result of that, if we really understand that, if we really understand what it is for God to give us everlasting life and to cleanse us, then we should be different, don't you think? We should be turning away from the things of the world, and we should be turning towards the things of God because of what he's done for us. And anybody would do that. Let's say you hated somebody, and then you found out it was a firefighter that delivered you from your burning house and saved your life. Do you think you'd change your attitude towards the guy that you hated before he saved your life? Of course you would. And really, our lack of service to Jesus is because of our lack of really appreciating what he did. And, when we're around today and we struggle with our children because sometimes they don't really appreciate what we've done, right? I mean, when you sit there and you think, kid, I raised you, I changed your diapers, I fed you, I've done all this stuff, and why isn't there, I can't get any appreciation. I think God has that times billions of people in the world today, that he's created everything, created the world, done all these things, sent Jesus, given us everlasting life, and even his children, even the people that do say, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior, we don't really get it. I don't get it. I'm sure you don't get it like we really should get it, right? And what this chapter is to try and get us to really ponder what it is that God has done. So, but we finished chapter 5, but just as a lead in to today, 5:18, therefore, as through one man's offense, the fact that we inherited from Adam, that's who he's talking about, we inherited from Adam this desire as fallen human beings to want to declare our own laws. You know, what I do is good, what I don't do is bad. You know, I'm a good person. And so that's what we want to do. We inherit that from Adam. And because we're bad at that, you know, God has created his laws and we're rebelling against that, creating our own. So that's what makes us fall in sin. That's why we will sin. Why all people have sinned is because we've inherited that. Therefore, through one man's offense, Adam, judgment came to all men. We've all inherited it, resulting in condemnation. We will all die unless we get cured of our rebellion against God. I was talking to my pastor friend, Rick Bodry, and he works out with a guy, grew up in the church. Oh yeah, I grew up in the church. I knew all that stuff, you know, but I'm done with that. I'm going to take my shot with being good. I think all religions are good as long as a person of whatever religion they are, they're a good person, that's going to be what it is. Again, that is Adam saying, I am going to decide who gets to heaven and who doesn't. I'm going to decide what's good and what's bad. I'm going to come up with my own salvation plan. So pray for Rick's friend. Because right now he's rejected a truth that he heard, but he never put it into his heart. So many people, they hear, they know, they grow up, maybe even Awanas. They can learn memory verses in Awanas, but they never put it in here, down in their hearts. So, 5:18. Therefore, through one man's offense, Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, talking about Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. You know, Adam caused all men to be in sin. Jesus has made the opportunity for all men to be made righteous by what he did for us on the cross. What an incredible gift. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And the many, I hope, is everybody here, because it's offered to everybody here. And all you have to do is say, I'm done with my life. I want to die to myself, my own way of looking at things. I want to receive the gift that Jesus offers me. And then you are made righteous, and he'll change you. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what Paul is saying is God even added the law and the requirements of the law so that we would know that our ability to be good is impossible. That's what he's really saying. There's a friend of my son's and mine that his son went into SEAL training almost a year ago. I think it takes, you know, Navy SEAL training. And I was talking to the dad here a couple, 3 weeks ago, and he was telling me his son is one of the 13 survivors. And I can't remember how many it started out with. I think it was around 300 people, 13 survivors in Navy SEAL training, and the elite of the elite. And the cool thing is he's having Bible studies with the guys and everything, and he loves Jesus, and they're doing apologetic studies and everything. So at least there's some cool SEAL believers that are there. But I would imagine if I went up to him, I won't give his name, and said, hey, I'm going to set a target at 300 yards. Do you think he can hit the bullseye? No problem. You know, let's say he's a right-handed shooter. Can he hit the bullseye? Sure, no problem. I want you to do it left-handed. You know, actually, they trained us to do it left-handed because you don't know if your right arm is going to get shot off, so you might have to do it left-handed while you're at it. And so yeah, I can do it left-handed. And then you say, and so now let's add the law. So those were the scribes, the Pharisees, the self-righteous people. Yeah, I can do it. I'm an elite. I'm a spiritual Navy SEAL. I can do anything. And then what God did with the law is he said, okay, I want you to shoot both targets. I want to put two targets, 300 yards. I want you to shoot one left-handed, one right-handed at the same time. Now, what would you say for you gun guys? What would you say? That's not possible. It's not. I have to look through the scope, and I can't go like this and look through two scopes at the same time. You can't ask me to do something impossible. And even if he could, then Jesus came along, so that's the law. Then Jesus came along. If you even think towards lust, towards a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. Okay, now it's really, really impossible. And then you come down and you get on your knees and see, the deal is, and if you don't, if you can't shoot both those targets, then you are kicked out of the SEAL team. Yeah, but I want to be on the SEAL team. I want to go to heaven. I love God. I love the God who created the heavens and the earth. I love his law. And then all that's left is, can you be merciful? And, here's where the analogy breaks down. Only because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and paid the penalty that we deserved, can God mercifully forgive us and give us everlasting life and allow us to come into his kingdom. And that's what Paul is saying, God added the law, and he explains it more in Galatians. He added it to make us give it up, to make this guy that's working out with my pastor friend give it up. You can't do it. It takes appealing to the mercy of God. Nobody can appeal to God through their own works. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and this is where it's saying, so because of all these great things God has done with us, we ought to be different. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How should we who died to sin live any longer in it? God wants it. Oh, okay, so now I can be a SEAL team. I don't have to train anymore. I don't even have to try and shoot at the target. I can do whatever. No, because now that you're saved, why would you even want to do the things that are contrary to the mission that God had given you? It should make us even more just appreciate the grace. We should still be shooting for the bullseyes. In verses 3 through 10, we'll read and then cover more slowly. Or do you not know that as many of us as we're baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, woman, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, that the life he lives to God, which is what we should be doing too. And we'll get this when we get to the verse 10, but to just tell you where we're going with this. Jesus, it says in the Bible, was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So in other words, every single day, he's being tempted just like you and I are being tempted to do things contrary to the mission that God has given us to do. And what the difference is, Jesus says, no, died to sin his whole life, then took our sin upon himself and died in our place, which is what we deserve for our sin, is separation from God. He was separated. My God, why have you forsaken me? He suffered the separation from the Father on the cross so that he could give us everlasting life. What an amazing love. Verse 3, or do you not know that as many as were baptized... The Greek word means totally immersed in. It can mean baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit, baptized, the word means totally immersed. You are totally into Christ, Jesus. You are baptized into his death. So spiritually, the day that you decide, I'm going to receive the gift of Jesus that he's offering me on his terms, because he doesn't just drop gifts from the helicopter cargo plane and everybody just grabs it. It's a gift with a condition. You have to be willing to repent and to turn away from your rebellion against God. You have to admit you're a sinner, that you need a savior, and then I will give you everlasting life. Well, most people, they hear that and they say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not done living my life for myself yet. But as soon as you do that, then you get fully baptized, immersed in the love of Jesus. It says that you actually put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are now in him. You're into Jesus. In fact, people say that. What's your deal? I'm into Jesus. You can be into whatever you want to. I'm into Jesus. And that's what it really means, is to be totally into what it is to be saved. But it also talks about water baptism. And this is very familiar to the Jews. And not because it was in the law that they had to do this, but they made it a ritual that on the south end of the Temple Mount, in Jesus' day, there was a bunch of baths that had, which they call mikvahs, and they have stairs that go down into the water, and then stairs that come up out of the water, and little baths, and there was dozens of them all on the, and we know them from the ones that were there in Jesus' day, they're there when you go to Israel and see a tour. And the people that were coming to approach God, they'd go through the southern gate and they would go through the mikvahs to get cleansed. They want to be cleansed, totally immersed in cleansing before they would go and worship God. And the same thing is true for us. We want to be cleansed before we go worship God, but it's in the blood of Jesus. And so when Peter preached his sermon on Pentecost, he's preaching right there at the south end, right where those mikvahs were all laid out. And people were going, getting supposedly cleansed. And that's why it changed from being baptized in the Jewish ritual before you go to the Temple Mount. That's why it's like, have you been baptized in the name of Jesus? Because see, that's the difference. Are you saying, I want Jesus's cleansing. I want Jesus's blood to wash me. I want to be totally immersed in Jesus because he is this perfect lamb that took away the sins of the world. And that's what made the distinction between a Jew and a Jew who wanted to believe in Jesus, because then they were baptized into something brand new. You're baptized into Jesus. And when we get water baptized today, and we do so, what you're doing is saying, I'm into Jesus. I have received the gift, and I want everybody to know the old me is dying and the new me is coming up. And maybe it's been some months before people get saved, before they get water baptized, but they're testifying the same thing. I remember when I got baptized, and other people were telling me then, and I've even heard of people saying to the person baptizing, hold me down a long time, there's a lot to bury. Nobody's asked me to do that. I kind of like it, you know. Say, do you want me to wait until you stop struggling? And then I'll bring you up. We'll make sure one of these CPR first aid people are ready to go. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. What Paul goes on to explain to the Corinthians, or actually has already explained to them, is that you become a new person. When you get baptized into Jesus, then you are a new person. And that's what baptism is really symbolizing. You go, the old Kevin goes away. And you shouldn't even say, in a way you could say, there should be a sign, here lies the old Kevin, rest in peace. Well, no, actually, the old Kevin was on his way to hell. There's no peace. There was no peace in the old Kevin. The new Kevin is alive. And that people should be able to say that there's something different about you. Even if you weren't, coming from a total rebellious background like I was, it was a very stark difference in my life, but even for people that grow up in the church, see, the problem with that guy we were praying for, the friend of my pastor, see, he raised up in the church, but he just didn't quite get that even he, as a good person, needs to be changed. And so you'll see, if he does get saved, the change will be he's no longer confessing he's a good person. He's no longer striving for that. He's receiving the goodness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, baptized, totally immersed in the Messiah, Christ is Messiah, the one who would come to save us from sin, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. We've already covered reconciliation. God made a way for us to be reconciled to him by us having a way to be forgiven to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Our ministry is to help people understand what it is to be saved. That's our mission. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us to the word of reconciliation. So you should be able to be considered different. People should say, you're strange, you're different. Can't we have the old you back? We like to party with the old you. What happened to the old you? We don't want to party with you now, because the old you would party with us. Now you want to tell us about Jesus, and so please get back the old way or leave us alone. And that's the way the world is. So back to Romans 6:5. I was talking to my sailor friend. He and I were friends. Kent Creeks visited here sometimes. We've kept in touch all these years from our submarine days before when he and I even met. And I was talking to him yesterday, and we were sharing a story, and about I ran into a shipmate of, got in contact with a shipmate of mine from 40 years ago and had a neat talk with him. He's saved now, wasn't at the time. And my friend Kent said that, Kevin, it was so bad on my boat that they didn't want me to re-enlist. And the master chief that was on the boat, he said, Kent, you know, it's okay to be religious, but you don't have to be into it. You don't have to be serious about it. The very thing that we're talking about. But see, the difference is Kent had been saved. He had been sincerely saved. And he goes, no, actually, I am into this. And he tried to share with him, and actually that master chief, he said, just recently died. He read the obituary from, posted online, and apparently died completely without any knowledge of Jesus because there was not a stitch there about it. And so he said, I was the only one they didn't want to reenlist. And at one point I was needing some extra bucks. I go, and he went and he says, you know, I'm thinking of reenlisting for 2 years. And he goes, can't you really? Really, you sure you want to reenlist? The world, you know, they don't like to hear the message, right? But you never know what's going to change later on. You never know what's going to happen for the guy that I got in contact with. I said, what happened to you, Parker? Because you weren't saved when I knew you. And he told me how he was listening to some of the conversations that I was having with people, and he had grown up in the church, joined the Navy, which is like all the same as joining Flesh Fest, joining the world, joining debauchery, you know, just got away from what he knew in his mind, not in his heart. And then he said, Kevin, didn't get into the details with me, but I just realized what a sinful road I was on. And I just got on my knees and did what I should have done a long time and made it real. And now he has a believing wife, believing children. It was neat getting in touch with him again and kind of reminiscing about things in the past. And so you never know. You know, you never know. And I said, I can't remember exactly. I know I tried to share with everybody. Did I share with you? And you go, oh yeah, you shared with me, but I wasn't listening. But I was listening to you share with that really bad guy that was just belligerent with you. And I was thinking, and he said he was thinking that he should be learning how to do apologetics and talking to people about Jesus, even though he wasn't even a believer, but just his upbringing, he was being conflicted in his own mind, and the Lord used that confliction to bring him to Jesus. For if we have been united, going back to Romans 6:5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, Jesus was death to the flesh all day long, every day, for his whole life. Never sinned. And so if that was his, if we want to be united in the likeness of his death, Jesus died every day to sin for us and then died on the cross to take the penalties, then shouldn't we also be like him and raise in resurrection of new life to be totally different? Knowing this, that our old man, verse 6, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. And here's the bottom line to that. We no longer have to give in to temptation. That's the key. We don't have to sin. Before you have Jesus, before you have the Holy Spirit, before you're in him and he's in you, before that, you're powerless. And the only thing that restrained me is I don't want to get caught. I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to make my life miserable any more than I already have as far as the logic of man. It was not based on any fear or concern for God, eternity, or anything else. And see, that's all people have before they have Jesus. When we have Jesus, we have a desire to please him. And I no longer have to be a slave of sin. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. The devil can't make us do anything. The flesh can't make us do anything. We now have the power to say no. Temptation no longer has the power to make us sin. And over time, we see that God actually, by the power of his Holy Spirit, even makes it so we don't want to anymore. And I've shared this before, but one of the easiest things to come back to with friends that are wanting you to party with them is, you know, don't you want to go out with drinking with us? No. Oh, why? You just can't. You're a Christian. You just can't. No, I drink as much as I want. Every day I drink as much as I want. Well, then you told me you wouldn't go drink. Well, come on drinking with us then. No, I don't want to. I don't want to inebriate the temple of the Holy Spirit to make it messed up. God wants me to be sober and be vigilant because the devil, my adversary, is walking around who he can devour. And I don't want to, I have enough trouble with the devil, let alone to invite him into my life through inebriation. That's, you know, and then they'll go away and they'll leave you alone and stop asking you into their parties. Chapter 10 of Corinthians is Paul saying, look at the examples of the past. Now, he's going to go to the Old Testament. So Paul, New Testament apostle, is going to the Old Testament saying, look at these people. They said they were following God. They came out of Egypt. They left slavery. But their hearts never changed to be with God, to be in Jesus. And as a result, they fell. They fell into the wilderness, they fell into sin because they didn't have the power. But Paul is saying in Romans that we have the power now to resist and not have to give in. Chapter 10, verse 1, moreover, brethren, of 1 Corinthians, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers, and he's talking about the Jewish ancestors at the time of the Exodus from Egypt. If you haven't read it, the Exodus of Egypt, then you need to do that. You need to read Exodus. It's an important book. So the Jews that were in slavery in Egypt, about 2 million Jews, and God by a mighty hand of miracles and plagues caused the Egyptians to say, you 2 million Jewish slaves, just get out of here, because your God just destroyed our country. And they were under the cloud. See, they were in the perfect will of God because they had a cloud that guided them by day, a fire by night. You were, in a sense, you were baptized. You were totally immersed into the very plan of God because he was there with a cloud. And all passed through the sea. They all went across the split Gulf of Aqaba. God just opened up the waters like a wall on each side. Anything else? We covered this in our Exodus study on Wednesday night, just recently. But God just opened up the Gulf of Aqaba, let them go on what is to this day known to be a water bridge underneath the water, just a light ramp down and up. 150 feet, I think, is the depth in the deepest part there, 150, 200 feet. So you have a wall of water on both sides. They went across on dry ground. And by the way, what would be going through your mind when you're going through that and you just see a wall piled up? You at least have the faith to say, okay, Moses says, let's go. And you kind of want to go a little bit quicker than maybe the guy behind you. You might want to cut to the front of the row, front row and everything. But you're in. You are in the baptism of God at that point. You are trusting by walking across that split open sea. They were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were into it. They were into it because they were glad that God was getting them out of slavery. But they weren't glad that God was saving their souls. And see, that's what it is. A lot of people, they'll go to church, I want to clean up. You know those church people, maybe I can learn how to talk better, won't cuss as much, and won't drink as much and everything. I'll start cleaning up my life and I'll just go to church. And so they look at God as a way to make their life better. And they'll flame. If you just come to God because you want God to make your life better, you will fail the tests that come into your life. You'll deny God when it comes, push comes to shove. But if you come humbly saying, God, if the Jews would have said, I'm out of there, and you know what, this God is so amazing, he did the 10 plagues on Egypt, he split the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba today, cloud by day, fire by night, I don't care what happens to me, I don't care if I thirst to death out in the desert, I don't care if I starve to death out in the desert, I don't care what happens, my God is going to save my soul. See, instead of thinking about the here and now, you think about your soul. Very few, very few fit that out of the 2 million people that are going across. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here. And I hope this emphasizes the importance of reading through the Bible if you don't know what I'm talking about. All ate the same spiritual food. What was that? Verse 3. They all ate the same spiritual food. What's that? Manna. Got to read. God provided for 40 years manna coming out of the sky, landing on the ground. They collect it. It was good food. It was organic health food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. When they realized they're in a desert with no water, and they cried out to Moses, Moses was told to hit the rock. and the rock split, and out of the rock came water. That you, there's evidence of it in archaeological discovery. They know where Split Rock is. SplitRockResearch.org. You can go there, get their DVD, see it, and you see water-washed rock. And it would have opened from that rock. It goes down a hill into a pond that would have easily, a small lake area that would have easily watered two million people. And so what God is saying is that Jesus was that rock. God miraculously, out of this rock, came a fountain that busted up from the ground that he knew, and he opened up that water for them, and they had water to drink. But with most, verse 5, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Why? Because they lacked faith. And each time they're lacking faith, and we've already seen a couple of them in our study on Wednesday night, it's all because of one thing. You know, they get across the Gulf of Aqaba. They just saw the miracle of the split water and the Egyptian army being drowned. And then they say, we've run out of water, and this water is bitter. Moses, what are you doing? Yeah, what are you leading us out here for? And then they're hungry. What, you brought us out here to die. See, here's the secret. And this is the secret of all of us as Christians, is we are to count ourselves as dead in our service to Jesus. If they were just simply say, you know, God has brought us this far, and he's either going to feed us, he's either going to water us, or we're going to die. And you know, dying's not so bad, because we get to go be with God forever and ever. And that's the attitude that we have in this world. It is the, if you have that attitude, you have saving faith in Jesus Christ, because you know, just like what Paul was trying to teach us the last chapter, You're assured of going to heaven. And heaven is how long? It's for eternity. And even if you said, okay, but I'm going to, let's say the health wealth preachers were right. You know, you're going to be wealthy. You're going to be healthy. Even they will admit someday you're going to die. And none of that really matters. Your body is going to die. Your wealth is going to go away. And so none of that matters. But eternity with Jesus, that really matters. That is forever. And we have to get to that point. But for them, God was not well pleased with them because they didn't have that kind of faith. Now, these things became our Christian church examples. God wants us to look back at them and learn in case the people in the Corinthian church were playing church. That's what he's saying. Because he actually says in his letter, some of you are not there. And when I come, we're going to have a little discussion. We're going to figure out who's really a believer or not. At the end of the 2 Corinthians letter. Now these things became our Christian example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. The Corinthian church was into sexual immorality. And you don't have to turn there, but Job 31 says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? See, what was Job always aware of? A complete relationship with God and that he's watching. Well, I have made a covenant with my eyes in this lust-filled world. I've made a covenant with my eyes that I'm not going to cast them upon sexual immorality and lust, which is what Paul is saying here, is that we should not be in lust after evil things as they lusted. We should be trusting in God. Verse 7 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, and do not become idolaters, as some of them, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's Exodus chapter 32. He's quoting Exodus 32. What happens in Exodus 32? Moses is up on the mountain receiving the law of God. And the people say, you know, Moses has been gone too long. We need to get back to Egypt. Let's make a golden calf. Let's worship. Let's make a golden calf. Take all the gold off of our earrings. Give it to the high priest, Aaron. Aaron's going to melt all of our stuff down. Take a wooden calf and then spread gold around it so it looks like a golden calf. And then they rose up and they partied for Yahweh. They said, we're worshiping Yahweh, God. It's just like today. It's just like the church, quotation marks, that's going off into the lusts of the flesh saying they're worshiping Jesus. You know, we've got, our church has worship Jesus beer. We have after church worship times in beer and immorality. they did it. See, it's supposed to be an example to us that we don't want to be into the lust of the flesh. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Read Numbers 25 about Balaam and Balak and the Moabite women coming into the town, and the guys got so enamored with how good the Moabite women dressed in a lustful way that they started just shacking up with the Moabite women, and the plague came and God destroyed 24,000. It says 23 here, but 24 in Numbers, because God also told Moses to go through the leaders and kill all the leaders that were responsible for what was happening, and it's probably 1,000 of those guys died too. Does our culture have a problem with lust? Does our culture have a problem with this kind of stuff coming in? Do we, the church, have a problem with staying abstained from this? Then this chapter is trying to warn us, is trying to say, don't be like them. Why? Because you're in Jesus. You no longer have to live for the things of the world. You can turn away. And our punchline at the end of this section of scripture is God has provided a means of escape. And so many people get deceived into thinking God is sovereign. If he didn't want me to be in the sin, he would make me not be in the sin. And so since he hasn't made me not sin, I'm going to sin until he makes me not sin. That's a lie from the devil. The Word of God says that we can be set free from sin. We don't have to. But I really liken it. It would really be hard to stop. Yeah, tough. Die. You know, it's just crucify. What Paul says in other places is crucify that flesh. Kill it. Die to it. Whatever it takes. Nor let us tempt Christ, verse 9, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Go read Numbers 21. And here's what they said in Numbers 21:4. Then they journeyed. So then the Jews are journeying from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, Numbers 21:4, to go around the land of Edom, which is Jordan. The soul of the people became very discouraged. They've been doing this a long time. I go, man, we're still walking. The cloud is in front of us by day, the fire by night. We're doing what God wants us to do. God told us we had to wander for 40 years because of the unfaithfulness of the people that have to die off because they wanted to complain about going into the promised land. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Oh, man, this bread that God provides every day for us, twice as much on Friday so we can observe the Sabbath on Saturday so we don't have to collect it. You look at the supermarket shelf and we look for what preservatives, what kind of additives and everything. You don't even need a label with Jesus. I mean, whatever he's given you, you know is good for you. And they say, we loathe it. Why? Because they're thinking back at Egypt. They're thinking back at what they could do. See, and some people, they think like, man, oh, and what it, today the equivalent is, you know, I loathe just this emphasis on the Bible. Man does not live by bread alone, the Bible, Jesus said, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. A true walking with Jesus, in Jesus, fanatic, which you should be, all of us should be, they cherish and love the Word of God. They don't ever say, I loathe it. I don't think you should, some pastors are saying, big name pastors are saying, we shouldn't even teach the Old Testament anymore. Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley's son, we shouldn't be into the Old Testament. Brian Broderson took over the Calvary Chapel movement. We shouldn't be in the Old Testament on Sunday mornings because people don't want to hear it. They loathe this emphasis on the Old Testament, on prophecy and all this stuff. And we need to stop all that. We just need to make people feel better about their lives. That's exactly what was going on when the people of Israel were walking around saying, we loathe this stuff that God has given us as our sustenance. I don't know about you, but the Word of God has been my sustenance ever since I first got saved. And yet, I should love it even more than I do. I should cherish the Word. I should come to it with even more affection and anticipation for what God's going to do than I do, because you can't do it enough. Nor complain as some of them complained, verse 10, and were destroyed by the destroyer. That's Numbers chapter 14, where they complained after the spies went into the land of Canaan, which God says, I want you to go to Canaan. And the spies came back, we can't do it. The giants are too big and blah, blah. And God said, okay, that's it. You should have sent it. You should have never gotten us out of Egypt, Moses, because we now are at the precipice of entering into heaven in a way. But I just wish we were back in Egypt. Now, we're a church, and I'm not saying that. I mean, there's so many people saying, and I'm going to have a handout next week from Dave Hunt that was writing it just a few years ago before he passed it, Go Be With Jesus. For the first time in the history, the prophecies associated with Jesus coming back are all lining up. It's all here. The infrastructure's here. And how crazy it is for the Jews to have seen all the provision, and they get to the land of Canaan, and God is saying, go in. And they say, no, can't we just go back to Egypt? I hope nobody here ever, if you have the attitude of, I want to go to church, but these guys, they invited me to go smoke some marijuana with them again and do this, go party in or go here and do that. And go. If your mind is like, okay, I'll do Jesus, I'll do the Bible. If there's nothing else in the world that's going on, there's something seriously wrong. Because God wants us to just love everything about His Word and His fellowship with His saints and walking in holiness with Him. Now all these things happen, verse 11, to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The end of the ages, there's only one more age left before Jesus comes, and it's called the church age that started at Pentecost 2,000 years ago, and it's about to end. And it is the last age before Jesus comes back. Verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he falls. Are we all susceptible to falling into temptation? Could we all just let down our guard, forget who we are in Christ, forget what God has done for us, and can a temptation come in our life and us decide to just jump off into the world and to be deceived? Yes. So, therefore, in every way, when we're ministering to people that have been deceived and fall away, we have to have the attitude, but for the grace of God, there go I. I could flake out. I could go be in the paper someday as son. Another one of those pastors that did this, got drunk, got a Dewey, ran off with somebody else, not his wife, do all these other things that's been in the news all over the place. I could literally go do that. Oh, but by the grace of God, by the fear of Him, by the examples that God has given me in chapter 10 of Corinthians, how could I do that to the God who saved me and the consequences that would be there? So verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. These temptations have been common for 6,000 years. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry, which is sexual immorality. And so what God promises us is that He will allow the devil and our flesh to be tempted. He will bring something into your life, some friend from the past, some new Facebook friend that sends you a link. He can bring all kinds of things. And what God is doing is go, I wonder what they're going to do. And He actually knows what we're going to do. But it's a test. And what God is testing is I wonder how much they love me. I wonder how much their hearts are, let me go back to Egypt, or I don't care about Egypt. I've left Egypt. Egypt was slavery. And now I want to go and walk with God. I want to be with Him, and I don't care. No, I will not go into sin with you. That's what we're supposed to do. Back to Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. If the Jews could have been free from all those sins, if they just said, I don't care if I die. If they had that attitude, they don't complain to Moses or to God even once. because they don't care. They just, I'm with God. And by the way, does God own our life now as a believer? He does, right? The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. And so whatever he wants in my life, but he wants me to die to sin. And he's provided a way of escape. We can just say no. And then it goes on. For if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Jesus, the perfect God-man, lives to please the Father always. He did so to the cross to save us. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lusts. Our mortal bodies lust. Fact of life. Our mortal bodies that we're still stuck with, they lust. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. And what he's saying is don't let that rule your life. You know, lust of the eyes we already talked about. Lust of the flesh just means everything that my flesh likes. You know, what do I like compared to what's really good for me and what God has called me to do? I was thinking about it yesterday when I was making Juanita had her birthday last Sunday, but she was down in Oregon with our son, second son and his family down there. But so we're doing it today after church, and I like to make her a German chocolate cake out of scratch. And if you've ever made a German chocolate cake out of scratch, it's like the total amount of bad stuff in that cake is pretty amazing. We're talking 3.5 cups of sugar. We're talking 8 egg yolks, 4 egg whites. I've almost got it memorized because we are getting along in age and I've been doing this for a while. and butter, you know, I think it's 1.5 cups of butter and everything. And I even mentioned, man, I mean, just the stuff. But I have to tell you, I just am lusting in my flesh for this church service to be over. I mean, you guys sit there, how long is this church going to go? I've got things to do, and so I'm admitting to you. But I'm just going to eat once. But see here, I'm going to eat one slice to apply this, eat one slice, and send the rest home with my son and his family so they can be poisoned. So. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You know, we should be able to say no to these things. And there's so much hypocrisy in our media today. You know, the Kavanaugh, they're after him again. And they asked a question. See, this is so important. We talked about it at the men's breakfast yesterday, too. Kavanaugh was asked because of the supposed accusation against him. So in your adult life, have you ever made unwanted sexual advances towards a woman? And he said emphatically, no, only God knows if it's true. But the bottom line, what I'm saying here is that even the world that promotes sexual immorality, not incessantly, especially liberal leftists, but then the world comes around and they just know from the conscience that this is evil. And so just think about this. God wants us to live a life so that when they ask you those questions, that you say no, honestly, no. Since I was born again in Jesus, rose from the grave of dead Kevin and been living for God, what God wants us to be able to do is say no. I've left a life of a vile mouth. A Christian friend of mine was telling me the other day, he and his wife, they've always loved watching movies, but they've become under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that any time the Lord's name is used in vain, it goes off. And he goes, we never get to watch a movie. Sometimes you watch 5 minutes of a movie, sometimes you watch a half an hour of a movie, but we can't ever watch a movie. Because the conviction is there, the Holy Spirit is doing it. See, and everybody has different convictions, but what God wants us to do is increase our convictions, so that we're more and more of him and less of the world. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. God has saved us. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So in a sense, every day we should be saying, Jesus, I want to yield myself to you. I don't want to yield myself. I don't want, if somebody calls and says, hey, let's go do something, and you know it's not God's plan. You know that what they're asking you to do is a compromise of what a God-fearing person would do. Then you would say, no, I'm yielding myself to God instead of to you. That's what God is wanting us to do. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become a slave of righteousness. Well, why won't you party with me anymore? Peter talks about this. He says they think it's strange that you won't party with them anymore. Because I'm actually a slave. And my slave master doesn't want me to waste time. What? Right here, let me show you the verse. It says, I've been set free because I become a slave of righteousness, a bond slave. See, the Bible talks about we're not, you know, God didn't rip us out of our country and force us to be his. We're bond slaves, meaning I willingly, it's a Greek term that actually goes to the law of Moses. It's a term that's associated with, I want you to be my master forever. I am your slave till I die. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of unrighteousness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. You know, 1 Peter 1:13, this is Peter saying, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. Saints, this is a mental battle that we're in. I mean, it's a mental thing that, oh, this, this movie is full of filth. Forget the law. You know, my conviction, any nudity at all has to be completely out of my life, completely out of my family's life, cannot possibly be allowed ever. It's just too deadly. I hope it's your conviction too, because that one's a big one. Because as soon as you let that immorality in, that's the devil's number one ticket item. It's the sexual immorality. And you let it, and God says, do not cast your eyes on the nakedness other than what God has ordained through marriage. And we violate that. It's to our own damnation. Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace. Get your mind totally thinking about, I'm going to heaven because of God's grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation. Jesus is coming and he's going to take me as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you, Jesus, is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy, and that's Leviticus 11:19-20. You know, one of those books that people say you shouldn't read because it's too complicated. But be holy because he is holy. Going back to Romans 6:20, as we wrap these last verses, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you were now that you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. Yeah, emotional trauma, poverty, destruction, incarceration. I mean, people that live in sin, how many people go, oh man, that sinful, lustful rejecter of God, his life is so squared away. How many people do that? Nobody. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life, sleeping well at night, not wasting God's money, the joy of knowing him, not looking over the shoulder for cops. You know, it's a great thing to serve Jesus. It's a better life because you're set free. And then the key, 4 of chapter 6, verse 23, should be memorized by everybody. For the wages of sin is death. We know what sin leads to. Death, destruction, misery. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is such an incredible truth. If I want to live in sin, I know what I'm going to get. I know the paycheck I'm going to get. I'm going to open up my letter. Oh, I got a paycheck from the devil. And it says, oh, yeah, because you went out partying with your friends. And now you open it up and says, you just died in your witness, dude. Welcome to the land of all the people that have lost their witness because I've tempted them into the things of the world. And so what you should do in your Bibles is right next to verse 23, write a number 2 and circle it, because that's number 2 in the Romans road to peace with God. The first one was in Romans 3:23, which said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So you go Romans road 1, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, and the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So when you're sharing with somebody, because you have the ministry of reconciliation, these people that are lost in their trespasses and sins and only know how to be a slave to the devil in their flesh, and you're here to reconcile them, no, you should be made right with God. Well, I won't party. God will change your heart. You won't want to party after you realize that he's given you everlasting life and forgiveness. Then you take them to these Romans verses, because you're a sinner, you're going to die, but God is offering you a gift. Do you want a gift, or do you want to keep dying? And that's really our simple message of reconciliation. I'll let you read Romans chapter 13 as a summary. Romans 13:11-14 I was going to close with, but I'll let you read that on your own time. The bottom line, saints, is we are in the end. The world has never been so in our face to get us off of the mission. It's almost like looking back at the Jews. They had it bad enough, but imagine that everybody is around here. Take an iPhone while you're walking behind Moses. Why don't you take this, computer program? Why don't you do this and do this and do this? There would have been nobody that would have made it. And it's taking total mental conviction, spiritual effort to stay free from what is happening all around us and what God has called us to do. Be holy, for he is holy. Even that preaching is almost non-existent today. Hardly anybody talks about being holy. I do, only because of one thing. God does. His word does. His word tells us that. In the New Testament, I think it's a New Testament thing, and may God help us to be holy. Amen. And it takes dying to the flesh, willing to crucify the flesh and its passions, and just live for the Jesus who saved us. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for these precious promises you've given us to. And Lord, I pray for everybody in this room, including me, that temptations that come, that you would help us to just not be mesmerized and hypnotized by the temptations that come, but that we would actually see it for what it is and realize there's a way of escape, to just say no, to be dead to the flesh and alive to you. So that we wouldn't lose our witness, so that we'd live for you and be able to have a strong ministry of reconciliation to those that are still lost. I pray for anybody here that has not made peace with you, Lord, that they'd be convicted of the need to have life instead of death. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God. Yeah. Song was so prevalent in Billy Graham's, crusades because it's the gospel. It's just, I want to come, Lord Jesus. And I remember that song when I was a young believer, and it's just, that was the heart's attitude. I hope everybody has experienced that song in their heart. If not, please let it be your song today, and let your life be filled with the joy and the peace of Jesus. And I should say, during announcement, I forgot one thing. There is a new movie that's out that Jeremy tells me is a strong gospel message, and it's called Unbroken Redeemed, right? The second part. It's about the World War II. It was featured as a blockbuster movie, but it had no spiritual message to it because it stopped with the Air Force guy in World War II. Survived in Iraq 40-some days with some other guys, got captured by the Japanese, who just were brutal. The guy was a war criminal, and he suffered so much, and then it stops there, that he gets rescued, then the war's over and he gets rescued. But this movie picks it from there. He became a strong believer in Jesus Christ, and it's a testimony of how that happened, and so it's one of the rare movies that is a glorification of Jesus. So if you have a friend, and it's called Unbroken Redeemed. God bless you, keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. Amen.